Acts chapter number 8, I'm gonna teach, and I've got about a half hour, and I think I can, I'm gonna try to do what I can in that amount of time. But we're doing our missions emphasis month, and I'll be speaking a lot on missionaries. What I do during missions emphasis month is, for the most part, take our Sunday mornings and turn it over to missionaries. And I want our young people exposed to that. I want them to hear that. That's why I've kept the junior high and high school. I usually have the junior high and high school move up. I'm not going to move you now because I want to get into my message. But, hey, young people, next time just automatically come up, okay? I think you know to do that. Acts chapter number 8. But we're going to be speaking a lot about missionaries. But at the same time, I felt like that for two reasons. Number one, I want our church to understand the office of an evangelist and the importance of what God uses evangelists for in our church and in the life of churches and in the cause of Jesus Christ. Also, be honest with you, I've really felt strongly led when I realized that I'd have the Sunday school hour. I just felt like, you know what, we do support and have over the years evangelists along with part of our missionary strategy. And I want you to understand why. Plus, the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And we have an evangelist here, and he's been a perfect example of everything that I'm going to talk about. And you'll get to hear him in just a minute. I want you young people to understand that when an evangelist comes to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, this isn't something that the church made up or this wasn't man's idea. This is in the will of God and the scheme of God, and it's part of his plan for helping the church. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about evangelist, and I think the most famous in my mind, although you could probably use the term evangelist for several men in the Bible, I think Philip is just a wonderful example of what an evangelist is and who he is. And we're going to look and teach it, and we're going to learn some Bible things. And so in Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says, and in verse number 4, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the Bible. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Heavenly Father, help us to have a good understanding of the calling of an evangelist, dear God, the office of an evangelist. And Lord, may we deepen in our hearts our appreciation for them. And then, Lord, I pray, dear God, as we have the wonderful privilege to bring an evangelist to the pulpit for our 10:30 hour, dear God, that you'd help us to be helped. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, excellent. I have entitled this Sunday school lesson, Thank God for Evangelists. Thank God for Evangelists. Let me tell you a little bit about evangelists, a little bit about things we can learn from Philip. I'm going to give you three things in introduction and then another four or five things. And as I've taught our people, that's really just the pastor's way to being able to preach two messages instead of one. And so in introduction, let me give you a three-point outline. But I want you to appreciate evangelists. I think you'll leave here understanding the importance of them and why we include them in our missionary strategy of support. Number one, Philip was a faithful deacon before he became a faithful evangelist. I'm going to kind of rush through these, but if you go back to Acts chapter number 6, when the church was in need, the apostles were in need of some men, some servants that would help with taking care of the widows and some of the other responsibilities that was consuming the time of the apostles. One of the men that they chose out was Philip. And Philip was a faithful deacon, a faithful deacon. And you know what? Then God down the road took that faithful deacon and called him into evangelism. And I was reminded of this verse, Luke 10, 16, verse number 10, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And you know what? When the church had a need of somebody that to become a deacon and somebody that would be humble enough and faithful enough to just make sure that the widows were taken care of, they found a man by the name of Philip. And you know what? There would have been some people in the church, I suppose, if the church back then is a reflection of the churches that we see in America, there may have been some men that looked at that as too menial of a task. not important enough. You know, you want me to do what? I mean, I want the pulpit. I want to preach. I want the spotlight. I want to sing. I want to. And you know what I found out? It's long before God calls a man into full-time ministry, he gives him an opportunity to serve somewhere along the line in part-time ministry. And you know what? If you're not willing to clean the toilets, God probably isn't interested in using you for much of anything else. And you know what's interesting? When you talk to men like Bob Hamlin, my dad, example, that the men of his generation, you know what they did? They got saved, and right away, they just made some decisions. And it all revolved around this idea of faithfulness. He that is faithful in the least can be faithful of much. And I'm not saying that you can be, that everybody that's a faithful layman will end up in full-time service, but there is a testing that God takes people through. And you know what? The thing about it is, my dad, when he got saved, became a Christian. You know what he said? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. The church is open. We're saved people now. We're Christian people now. We're in church. I mean, they didn't grow into it. It didn't take them 6 months, 8 months, 12 months, 2 years to figure it out. You know what? My dad just figured if you're saved and you're God's child, you're supposed to be in church. I'll tell you a little bit about the private conversation I had with Brother Hamlin when I was concerned about his level of strength. And I said, Brother Hamlin, you know, if I'm going to preach Sunday school, I said, listen, why don't you just rest an extra hour and come in? And that's about all I got out. And he says, now, wait a minute. You need to hear me. Are you listening to me? You need to hear me. Are you listening to me? He said, when I got saved, me and my wife, so many years ago, he said, we made a decision right out of the gate that we're going to be there for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. It shouldn't surprise you that God's put his hand upon this man. And listen, what I'm saying is this. You know what? Up and down, in and out, faithful for a while, then I can't find you. You know, the people that the preacher's always trying to have to chase down, listen to me, I'm trying to be your friend right now. Don't get offended. I'm just saying, if you're faithful in the least, then you know what? That will open up more opportunities of what God can use for you down the road. And so he was a faithful deacon before he became a faithful evangelist. Number two, God used persecution to initiate an evangelistic movement. Now, the Bible says that in verse number 1-3, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, or because of that, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. I'm not going to belabor this, folks, but listen to me. You know what? It's a great temptation for the Church of Jesus Christ to get gathered together and to get comfortable. And you know what? The larger the church, and you know, we're blessed here. It's just kind of settle in and get comfortable. And you know what God does every once in a while to get the church back doing what it's supposed to be doing? He allows some persecution to come in. And I'm telling you right now, persecution upon the Church of Jesus Christ may be the most important thing we need right now in America today. I'm going to say it again. I don't want it. I don't long for it. I don't pray for it. I don't wish for it. I'm just flat telling you, though, without it, I'm not sure we're ever going to get woke up. And you know what God did in this time? He saw, hey, there was great revival and a great harvest of souls and an amazing church there in Jerusalem. But the problem is they all kind of forgot to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They just enjoy the fellowship. Hey, I'm all for fellowship, but there's a world dying and going to hell. And there's got to be some people that leave the nest and fly out and accomplish some things for the Lord. And so some persecution came. Last thing, God often sends a revival to the most unlikely places. And in this verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Samaria? I mean, that's not the place that if you stopped on the streets of Jerusalem and asked 25 Christian Jews, where's the next great revival going to take place? The last place they would have said was Samaria. I mean, folks, listen, can I say this? God often sends revival to the most unlikely places. You know what? You go to the book of Jonah, and you know what? You see a revival in a city that would have been the least likely city to ever see revival. And you know what? I just want to say this about this point because I want to get into really what we're going to teach on today. But, hey, can I just say this? Why not Jacksonville, Indiana? Why not Southern Indiana? I mean, I hear people tell me, you know, preacher, I don't know if we'll ever have a national revival. I hope we do. I think we could have. With God, all things are possible. I don't know if the church is willing to pay the price across the country, but why not this church? And by the way, I'm watching God set some things up in southern Indiana. I think southern Indiana is ripe for a regional revival. By the way, folks, I'll say more about it tonight. I didn't say much last Wednesday, but I'm going to tell you something. We saw something happen this week as a result of God's people getting serious about prayer and turning back this Senate Bill 344. And I'm going to tell you something. There's grassroots Christians that have just about been pushed as much as they're going to be pushed. And you know what? I think we're getting to a point where we're starting to see Christians willing to stand up for Jesus. And you just never know what might happen. Why not here? Why not here? Amen. I mean, why not southern Indiana? You know, I think it's possible. I'm kind of thinking it might happen in 2016. That's just how I feel about it. All right, now let's get into this matter of Philip the Evangelist. Now, Brother Philip, he starts out as a deacon. Man, persecution comes. He heads down to Samaria and says, well, I'm here anyway. Might as well preach. And just takes off preaching. I don't know if he knew he was an evangelist or not. All he did was just go to preaching, and God used him. Now, let me give you several things here about an evangelist that I want you to learn from the life of Philip. Number one, Philip was uniquely gifted when it came to bringing men to Christ. He was uniquely gifted when it came to bringing men to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Folks, listen to me. Those titles mean something. When I see the word pastor, it means something. It means, if you look up the word is important. It means something. And this word means, pastor means shepherd. That means something. That comes with it a job description. That tells me what part of what my job is. When I see the word, it defines what I'm supposed to be. The word evangelist, by the way, means an announcer of good news, a declarer of the gospel. Evangelize is talking about bringing men and women and boys and girls and young people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about getting people saved. And you know what? It's the responsibility of every Christian to be involved in getting the gospel out. But I have watched through the years and seen that God does uniquely gift some men in this matter of being able to win people to Christ. And you know what? Give that man the title of an evangelist. We see that Philip does this in two different ways in this chapter. In verse number 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and the next word says, preached. He preached, but he didn't just preach. He preached Christ unto them. Folks, we're talking about public preaching. We see that God gave this man a gift to be able to preach to a multitude and see a multitude come to Christ. But by the end of the chapter, we see that he also is gifted in this matter of winning people privately and personally, one-on-one, in his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And so I've watched this thing where God has put his hand on certain men through the years. And gifted them. I mean, you know, there's a handful of men that if I said, I had a preacher ask me the other day, he said, hey, if I was going to have something and I was going to have 100 lost people there and I could give me the name of 3 preachers that could come in, the best 3 preachers you know of that could come in and preach and have the best chance of 100 men understanding the importance of salvation, explaining it and presenting it in a powerful manner and a good chance for them to be saved. And you know what? You know what he was asking me? Give me some names of some evangelists. Okay. My dad was uniquely, by the way, a pastor. You know what Paul wrote to Timothy? He said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. You know what? Pastor, part of a pastor's responsibility is also to be busy in this field of evangelism. And so I think a pastor needs to know how to preach in such a way to bring people to Christ. I think a pastor needs to be able to open the Bible and knock on doors and have a Holy Ghost boldness to be able to sit down and bring people to Christ. And so I'm not saying the rest of us ought to dodge out of it. I'm just saying there's some men that are gifted in this area. And it's an exciting thing when we see the example of Philip here. Evangelists are there. The focus of their life is evangelism. And through public preaching and personal soul winning, God has gifted certain men that come in. And by the way, they help the church. I mean, they come in and they help reach people for Jesus Christ. They're gifted in that manner. There's certain preachers that come in, and when they're coming in, I'm telling our people, if you've got a lost loved one, if you've got a lost friend, get them here for this service. You know why? Because I know that man has the gift of evangelism. And so we're talking about public preaching, and we're talking about personal soul winning. And I want to tell you something, folks. Listen, I love teaching the Bible. I'll just tell you my heart. I love teaching the Bible, and it's necessary. I love preaching to the saints, and it's necessary. Matter of fact, it's a huge part of the responsibility of a pastor. But can I also say this? There's a little bit of evangelist in Pastor Jerry Ross, and there needs to be in every good pastor. There just does. And you know what? I love when God lets us see it here quite often. Come on, church. I had a preacher tell me he'd been pastoring for 5 years, and he told me, I've never seen in 5 years anyone walk the aisle and get saved under my preaching in 5 years pastoring. And by the way, I sat down with that McMahon and I said, let's talk, because I need to help him. I need to help him. I mean, good night. By the way, before you throw rocks at that preacher, you know what? It's a little hard for him to see anybody walk the aisle and get saved if nobody's bringing lost people with them to church. Let's all take, I think a whole church has to take responsibility. It's easy to say, well, what about that preacher? Good night, he needs to get the power of God. Well, wait a minute. It's a team effort. You know, when we see, and we have from time to time, we see people come to Christ here, bless them. We see people step out, walk forward, and get saved. We see it on a regular basis. It's not just Jerry Ross that's being used to see that happen. It's everybody out here that's concerned about their lost friends and neighbor. Hey, come to church with me. And hey, we'll have you at the house afterwards for a meal. And out there invite. It's teenagers to get a burden for other teenagers and start bringing them to church and say, hey, come sit with me and listen to the gospel. And are you listening to me? And that's what evangelists, now God uses them to help the church in other ways, but man alive, if you're going to take the word, and if words mean something, and if titles mean something, then certainly we see from Philip the importance of being able to take the Bible, both in a public setting and on a one-on-one private moment, and win men and to Jesus Christ. Did you flip over in chapter 8 if you want to flip over, and let's take a quick look at that personal soul winning encounter. I'll just read a few verses and then we'll go to the next point. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now think about that. Put your finger right there on verse 35. Look at it again for a second. He preached unto him what? All right, now let's go back, if you will, to verse number five. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You know what? Say, preacher, what's the difference between public preaching and bringing people to Christ and personal one-on-one soul winning? Well, I'm not saying there's no differences, but let me tell you something that's not different. If you're going to get it done, you got to preach Jesus. That's what it's all about. Preach Jesus. When you get up and you got some lost people in, preach Jesus. When you get a chance to sit down in the living room with somebody, preach Jesus. And you know what? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And so we see this matter of soul winning and this matter of winning people to Christ. Preacher, and let me just say this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time up because I've got gracious, gracious people here that are for the most part more than willing to share their pastor. But you listen to me, folks. The Bible says that I'm to do the work of an evangelist too. A very important part of my life and my broader ministry. Yes, I'm here. And by the way, I don't miss too many services if you'll look at the scope of an entire year. And I'm here discipling, and I'm here teaching, and I'm here preaching, and we're going through books of the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept. But don't you rob me and try to rob me of opportunities. Every once in a while, I'll stand up in front of a crowd and preach Jesus and go after souls. All right? I mean, God in the last just about 20 years now has opened up a little broader ministry. And the last probably 10 years, through personal soul winning and public, I'm telling you this for a reason, through public preaching and personal soul winning, I've been able to average over 100 people coming to Christ every year. Now listen to me, I'm going to keep doing that. And if that hair lips you, just get hair lipped, all right? Because there is something extremely important about seizing those opportunities to stand up. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. Whether you know it or not, the description I just said, hey, we're going to have a bunch of lost kids, and we're going to get them, and we're going to have a big day, and we're going to bring a bunch of lost kids and lost people. Who do we get to preach that? Let me just say this, and I'm giving God the glory, but you need to understand this. One of the names that comes up is bring Jerry Ross in. And you know what? God gifts certain men to be able to do that. You say, well, anybody could do it. Okay, then go get anybody. Okay, you do it. And what I'm saying is this. You know what? Be glad that God's using your pastor in that way. Because I'm going to tell you what. I mean, I'm sorry. I just sat over there after message and wipe tears and blow snot and say, look around, see altars full. And I got to have that. I got to have that. All right. By the way, especially those of you that never come to an altar, don't ever criticize me for going somewhere to preach where they do. Amen. All right, I feel better. I'm ready to move on. Here we go. The ministry of an evangelist is a ministry of miracles. I'll just hit this real quick. I'm going to tell you something. Sit down and talk to evangelists. I'm talking about guys that travel the country. It's a ministry of miracles. Did you notice in chapter 8, verse number 5 through 8, people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing what? The miracles which he did. I understand the miracles that are listed here might be a little different during this apostolic age than what we're experiencing today, but I'm going to tell you something. You follow a spirit-filled, God-blessed evangelist from town to town. And by the way, most of the guys that experience this on a regular basis don't talk a whole lot about it. Okay, it's kind of like the guys coming back from war. Okay? Come on, I'm talking about veterans that actually saw something. Usually the guys that come back bragging about all the combat stuff probably wasn't in combat. Am I right? Okay, I'm looking at some of my military guys, all right? Am I right about that? The ones that won't talk about it are usually the ones that seen the elephant. But you sit down and get an evangelist talking, I mean, just, and you know what you find out? I'm not saying it happens in every place they go. Good night, Jesus went to Nazareth and could see no great miracles because of their unbelief, not any lacking on Christ's part, not because he just, you know, ran out of power there. Okay, but I'm just saying, you sit down with a man like Bob Hamlin, try to get him, if you can get him talking about this over a lifetime, he can tell you some things that it's almost unbelievable. Thank God there still are moments and there still are places where God just comes down. I mean, he just comes down, heaven comes down, glory fills our soul. By the way, I want to see that at Blessed Hope Baptist Church on a regular basis. I've had people tell me, I've had preachers, been preaching and pastoring and evangelism for 40 years, tell me I've never really seen a touch of revival. I've never seen an instance of real revival. When I hear that, I think to myself, well, I have. I mean, I've been to places and I've been to meetings where good night, God just come in and take over. It's happened here on occasion. Boy, not to the point where I want to, and surely not often enough. Because of their, why couldn't Jesus do that again? What was it? Okay. All right. I mean, there's a reason, Christians, that I'm on you around here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't like seeing complacency. I don't like seeing people just dig in and get stubborn about responding to the Word of God. I'm going to keep addressing that. It's not me that needs to change. Well, I like seeing revival. I like seeing the anointing. I like seeing God come down. By the way, men, thank you. I like seeing men come up, show up early and meet with their prayer partners and beg God to do something miraculous in the service. Amen. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. The miracles are still there, and God wants to send them. He's just looking for a group of people willing to pay the price to see it happen. And sometimes, Brother Hamlin, there's no rhyme or reason to it. Just, I don't know, sometimes God just takes over. Just, I don't know, maybe one church does everything, the other church, I don't know. All I know is it's in God's hands, but boy, it's fun when it happens. And I think the ministry of an evangelist is a ministry of miracles. Number three, the ministry of an evangelist is a ministry of warfare against the powers of darkness. And I don't have time to read the whole story, but in chapter 8, verses 9 through 25, folks, the rest of this chapter, there's three main stories in this chapter, instances, events that is connected to the life of Philip and will be forever. 5 through 8, it's the great revival in Samaria. Chapter 9 through verse number 25, it's the encounter with Simon the sorcerer. And let me tell you what an evangelist will come in and do for a church. I'm going to tell you, these men not only are gifted when it comes in this matter of winning people to Christ and preaching men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ, but buddy, they know how, listen, these old grizzled veterans know how to do spiritual warfare. And again, Brother Hammond, we haven't talked about this, but I'm going to tell you, there's probably churches you've walked into as an evangelist, and of course you want to go there to see people saved, but you know what you figure out real quick is, man alive, we ain't going to get anybody saved till we do some battle with the devil around here. And thank God that an evangelist sometimes comes in and looks around at the Church of Jesus Christ and says, before we can reach the lost, we got to get the saints right. Come on. A lot of evangelists have turned into revivalists out of necessity in America today. They'd love to be able to just come into church and focus on nothing but getting people saved, but the problem is the devil's gotten in so many places in the church, they got to fight the devil before they can see revival and evangelism. They got to fight the devil out of the church. I like bringing in an old grizzled veteran like Brother Hamlin. It's been, you know what, he's been down the road. He's seen about everything you can see. And you know what he'll do? He'll walk in with a fresh set of eyes and sometimes see something at Blessed Old Baptist Church that I can't see. Sometimes you can't see the trees for the forest. And brother, I never tell an evangelist coming in what to preach, what I don't get on the phone and have an hour discussion or a 10-second discussion about what is or isn't going on at my church. I want them to come in with a clear mind and a clear heart and a clear conscience and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And buddy, if he sees something, deal with it. You know what? I don't try to put a bit in their mouth. Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes, you know what? Hey, if you'll notice around of revival time, usually more times than not, one of the first guys that hits the altar is me. I need an evangelist every once in a while to come in and challenge me. Come on, pass me not, O gentle Savior. You old mossy back Baptist, you get nervous about when I get talking about this. Some of you just can't smile. You can't nod your head. You can't agree with it. You know why? Because I'm in your tater patch right now. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. How long has God been passing you by? How long has the Holy Spirit just had to pass you by? Not that he doesn't want to do something. Good for us, amen. That's, you know what an evangelist does? They just come in and you know what? I mean, Brother Hamlin knows probably our church a lot more than the average evangelist because he's been here so many times. But you know what? Good night. You know what I say when I'm out preaching sometimes? I'll say this. I know I'm upsetting some of you right now, but good night. As soon as I get done, I'm going back to Jasonville. I don't care. It's kind of like, you know, the old West, man. You know, and you got a whole town of outlaws, and you just need to hire some dude that's a specialist with a Winchester Model 94 and a Colt 6 shooter to just come in and just deal with some things. That's what the old time evangelists did, man. I'm telling you. Now, you know, the honest truth is they'd rather just come in and preach salvation and just see a bunch of people saved. But you know what? Come on, church. Every church, including Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know what? If we're not careful, little things creep into our lives. And sometimes we just need an old gunslinger to come in and just shoot the place up a little bit. I like this. Amen. All right. So there you go. You know what? You know what Philip had to do? He had to stop in the middle of this revival and had to deal with the sorcerer. Had to deal with the devil. Here, a couple more things will be done. Number four, the ministry of an evangelist is very much a spirit-led ministry. That's different, folks. I wish I had more time on this. Evangelist is different than a missionary. Evangelist is different than a pastor. Someone talks about missionaries living by faith. Okay. If they do the right thing, and I think the wise thing, they stay on deputation until they get the proper amount of support, and then they go over there and excuse me, as long as the churches don't drop the ball. Money's coming in. Needs are met. Evangelist doesn't do that. Okay? Any of you men, if I was to tell you in 2016, you're going to have 8 to 12 weeks where you don't work and no money comes in. How many of you would already be in panic mode right now? Guess what? The average evangelist has 8 to 12 weeks where he's preaching nowhere. You know why? Nobody wants an evangelist on Christmas Sunday. No one wants an evangelist on Mother's Day. They don't want to have a meeting on Thanksgiving week. There's just certain times of the year that they're just probably not going to get booked. And I'm just saying, church, I'm teaching you something. When we give a love offering to an evangelist, you say, good night, preacher. That seems like more than what that's helping out for the times when they're not preaching. And by the way, who pays their health insurance and who gives them a car allowance? I mean, there's certain things that come with being a pastor that y'all have done to help me, but what about the evangelists? Listen, let's be extra generous to evangelists because they walk by faith and they have to be spirit-led. Here's the thing. You know what? He left that revival meeting that was going on in Samaria and the Holy Spirit of God said, you go out here in the desert. And you know what? Good men like this, I promise you, even a lot of the weeks that they are preaching somewhere, they're preaching to a little struggling church of 20, 25 people out in the middle of nowhere where they know they probably won't get an offering to cover their gas money. But guess what? The Spirit of God said, go. It's good for our church to, I've taught you these things before, but it's good for us to say this from time to time. Let's be generous. You know, when I ask you, when an evangelist comes in, folks, let's all pray about what the Holy Spirit, I mean, you got to take that serious. Okay. I had a guy tell him to me one time, we gave a missionary, an evangelist here for a week. We gave him a really extraordinary love offering. And one of the people came to me as if I would be offended and said, Pastor, we gave him more than we pay you in a week. And I said, you should. Hey, man, it's okay. You should. Because, see, we're not just supporting him for this week. We got to look at the broader scope of what this man's life and ministry is like. And so take all those things in account. Let's be a spiritually educated, a wise church, an intelligent church when it comes to properly caring for the different kinds of men of God that comes through. The last thing, the ministry of an evangelist is a traveling ministry. And if you look down at the very end of this chapter, I want to say this. This is both a blessing and I think in some ways there's a positive and a negative in this. The ministry of an evangelist is a traveling ministry. After he went out in the middle of nowhere, and he was able to be used of God to reach the Ethiopian eunuch. The last verse in verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Here he came, there he goes. That the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in what, where? All the cities till he came to, it's a traveling ministry. And you know what? In some ways, it's a blessing. See, Brother Hamlin's both pastored and been in evangelism, so he's seen both sides of that. And there's some sweet things about pastoring. You know what? It's just nice to sleep in the same bed every night, go home and deal with the same people. And I mean, you know, I'm not too far from starting to have young people come into our youth group. Matter of fact, I'm there. I have young people in my youth group whose mom or dad I had in my youth group. That's fun. There's a reward to just staying in one place. But you know what? Evangelists, in some ways, there's a loneliness. Come on, let me help you. It's kind of a loneliness that comes with it. Because they don't ever put their roots down anywhere. They're not supposed to. It's not that type of ministry. It's kind of, they're spirit-led. They go help a church, they go on. They may come back in a couple years. They may come back never. And they just, wherever the Spirit leads. And that's exciting because of all of the different places they get to go and all the different national impact they get to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also is kind of sad Because you know what? When it boils right down to it, preacher, I'm a homebody. And even though God's opened some doors where I travel some, I tell our folks the best part of any trip I've ever been in is pulling back in my own driveway. I just like being home. I like coming home. I say no more than I say yes right now. Try to keep everything in balance. But I'm just saying, good night. When you see an evangelist and you see him pack their bags and go back out the end of a week, kind of keep that in your heart, that if there's any way that we can feel, make him feel like he's home for a week, we ought to do it. I hope that'll help you in this matter of these important, important people. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time we've been able to spend together. Bless the next service, please, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.